You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. Here at Sunrise, we believe that Christ is all. We desire to see Christ in all the Scripture, honor Christ in all of life, and spread Christ to all the world. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website, sunrisecc.com. Here is this week's message.
Be seated. Hear the text for yourself. The fourth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11. God says this: Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I want to do something a little bit different today as we go through this commandment. I want you to have a thorough understanding of it, which demands that we linger on this text, yes, but I want to spend time from Genesis to Revelation today. So we see the whole scope of rest that God commands, or that God enters into, that God commands, that God gives, and is a preview of the rest to come. So I have four headings to work through this morning. Camp out here, Exodus 20, but for now, first, we'll begin in Genesis chapter 2, where God rests. God rests. That's our first heading. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, is day 7 in the creation week, and it says this: Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Day 7 of the creation week in all of its glory. Specifically, notice in verse 1 of Genesis 2, we find it said that the concluding statement, the heavens and the earth are finished. In verse 2, we find the result of God finishing this work, in God resting. And in verse 3, we find God blessing the seventh day and therefore making it holy. That's day 7 in the creation week. But it's almost immediately recognizable that day 7 in the creation week is different than all the 6 days that came before it. Here's the differences. If you look at all the days, there is no, when we come to day 7, there is no opening words, "Then God said," as there are on day 1 to 6. There are also no concluding words on day 7, where God says, "There was evening and morning, day 7. That is absent on this day. This is the only day to be blessed and to be made holy. And in the description of day 7, the word seventh occurs 3 times, whereas in all the other days, the number of the day only occurs once. So day 7 has no corresponding day, meaning we see two groups in the creation week on day 1, 2, and 3. God makes all the kingdoms of the earth, the sky, the sea, the land. And day 4, 5, and 6, God fills all those kingdoms with their kings that belong there: the birds, the fish, animals, and man, male and female in his image. Those go together. 1 and 4, 2 and 5, 3 and 6. And yet here, the week ends. Day 7, on its own in a category by itself. So it's worth asking a question. Why is day seven so special? Simply put, on day seven, God finished the work that he began. Not finished everything he was ever planning to ever do, not is doing or not will ever do. Rather, the specific work of creation is now done. It's no longer in the process of being created. So you could say on day seven, God says, it is finished on day seven. This is told to us directly in verse 2, that on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done. And that's then when we get the detail that's added to day seven that's so meaningful for us today in the fourth commandment. God rested on the seventh day from the work that he had done. So it seems to be clear that God's resting comes as a result of God's working in the creation week and it being finished. What about this rest? What does this mean? God rested. You and I work very hard. We are a pro-nap people. This is glorious. There are a few things better than like a 7.5 minute power nap. Right? There you go. This is not what God's talking about in his rest. God is God after all. He does not need to rest. God's resting does not mean he took a nap, does not mean he closed his eyes and went to sleep for longer. Nothing depletes God. Nothing ever empties God to leave him empty in need of being refilled, or that he would ever need a break or need a breather. No, God is God. God's resting also does not mean that he finished creation and then backed up, stood away, became aloof and distant, no longer concerned or intimately involved with the creation that he had made, like the deists believe. This is not what it means for God to rest. Well, what then does it mean? All this rest language is about God completing the work that he had begun. After finishing creation, he rests. And even in his rest, he rules and reigns, governs and guides, leads and loves the works of his hands. But he did more than rest on day seven, didn't he? Yes, he blessed the seventh day. He rested on the seventh day. But he says he made it holy. It's likely in the language of Genesis 2, 1 to 3, that God's blessing upon day seven is what makes day seven holy and set apart. This means he consecrated the seventh day, sanctified the seventh day, separated the seventh day from all the other days. So don't miss it. God called all the other days good. And day six he called very good. Only day seven did he look at day seven and say, holy. This means the seventh day has a higher purpose. What purpose? It provides from here on out until or if we see God adjust this later on, it provides a pattern for what is to come. He works 6 days, creating all creation, then rests on the seventh. We could say that by doing this, God is making a distinction between work days and rest days. We could say that. It wouldn't be wrong. We could do better. And we could say God's marking out in this distinction ordinary days and a holy day. Ordinary and holy. God rests. That's where we have to begin in dealing with the fourth commandment. Now we can come to the fourth commandment. We've seen God rests. Now let's look at this and see Israel rests. This day seven rest that God enters into back in Genesis, in time, would become the pattern for Israel in the fourth commandment. We began with it. Now hear it again, Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Sabbath is a call to rest. It's a call to rest. That's where the word Sabbath comes from. Some of you might be like, well, the word Sabbath wasn't there in Genesis 2. No, you're right. But it's certainly implied. The Hebrew word sabbat means to cease striving or rest, to stop working, to refrain from work. From Genesis 2, we know that this rest in the fourth commandment is as old as creation itself. And by resting from work on the Sabbath day, Israel, in their own lives, would be imitating God's own example in the creation week by working the sixth and resting on the seventh. In that sense, many theologians and ministers of church history past have said the Sabbath is thus a creation mandate, meaning it's rooted in the creation reality that made everything, that God did that. That's what that means. We see the call in Exodus 20, Sabbath, 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 Sabbath. For back in the beginning, this was God's pattern. And God is saying now, this is to be a repeated pattern in the lives of you, my people. And I think we can say, if the Sabbath was regularly observed by Israel, marked out as holy, the observance of such a day would have worked to make them a holy people as well, as they rested. This rest was not only built into their weekly rhythms, rest was literally where God was taking them. It was where they were headed. God promised them long ago that He would go with them into the land of rest, into the promised land, and there give them rest. And in time, He would do just that. Of course, this generation that hears the law the first time in Exodus 20 does not make it there, does not enter into His rest for their unbelief in the wilderness. And so they had to wander in the wilderness, right? But that next generation did, and God took them in. By Joshua, God took them in. But would their life in the land prove restful? In one sense, it did. It was the promised land, after all. It was not desert. It was not desert. It was the land of milk and honey. But in another sense, true rest remained out of their grasp. When they entered into the land, God commanded them, clean house, drive out the nations. This is your inheritance that I'm giving you. I am the Lord, the maker of all the earth. Drive out all these nations. Clean house. This they did not do. So rest remained out of reach for Israel. And that's really the story of the rest of Israel in the Old Testament. Rest would remain out of reach in their ebbing and flowing in life with God. They had a good king, rest. Bad king, no rest. Good king, obedience. Bad king, disobedience. Bad enough king, exile, no rest, out of the land. And then all of a sudden, King Cyrus comes along, decrees they can go back and rebuild the temple. They do, under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. They see it, no rest, because it lacks the former glory of what once was, which left Israel as a people eagerly awaiting the day when the Messiah would come and ultimately give them rest. God rests, Israel rests. Third point, the church rests. The Messiah would come, but he was not quite what Israel was desiring. Expecting is the right word, but they desired something other than what God had promised. Jesus continually challenged the religious people, religious leaders of his day, pointing beyond the letter of the law to the heart of the issue, teaching that true obedience to God is not just an external matter, external conformity to God, but an internal conformity, an internal reality. And so Jesus pointed deeper. And he did this oftentimes with the principle, the truth of the Sabbath. Perhaps one of the most famous remarks from Jesus on this is in Mark 2, 27 and 28, when he says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Meaning, we're not to be those who exist to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath exists to serve us, to give us rest. We do not exist for it. It exists for us. This hit home because the Pharisees apparently required more than God required on the Sabbath. Man is very good at this. Religious man is even better at this. They wanted more observance, more command, more rules, more strictness, more severity than God had ever allowed with this. Jesus reverts the pattern back to health, where the Sabbath should be seen as God's gift to man, to serve man, not to sit above man. Well, Jesus would live on and teach much, but perhaps his most famous statement on rest is found in Matthew 11, where he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Implied in this statement is one of the most glorious truths in all the Bible. The rest that Israel was to experience in the Sabbath, where would it ultimately come from? Observing the seventh day? No. In Christ. This is what it means, that he is the fulfillment of the law. It all points to him, finds its end zenith in him. Its culmination is in him. The rest that they so desired was only found in Christ. And yet, he would then soon be put to death, but raised to walk in newness of life, sending then out his Spirit to fill the church as the Spirit sends the church out to fill the world with the message of Christ. There's a question then. One of the most important questions we are going to ask, and I'm going to try to answer today, whether or not you like the answer: does the Sabbath principle, the requirement to rest on the seventh day, the weekly rest, is that pattern? Is that now in Christ? Is that pattern still binding for the church today? Is that still binding? Is that still in regulation? Is that still what God expects of us today, commands of us? Throughout the history of the church, there have been many answers to this question. I once held a view of this. And the last time, 11 years ago, when we went through the Ten Commandments, I actually gave you this view. I have now changed that view. So let me explain. I would once tell you, and I did tell you, a decade ago, that this is still a binding command for God's church. That the day has shifted from the Jewish Sabbath of Saturday to Sunday because of the resurrection. And that then could perhaps be evidence. This is why John in Revelation 1 calls that the Lord's Day. That's what they call the Christian Sabbath. That could be what's going on. But this day is still binding on the church, that they would have reoriented their life. The week ended there. The week began there. This was the day set aside for worshipful rest, aiming at the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law, doing whatever you can on this seventh day to enjoy God as much as you can. I told you that a decade ago, that that was true. It's a good view. It is a good view. It's not a bad view. John Calvin held this view. Martin Luther held this view. The majority of the Protestant reformers held this view. The creeds and the confessions, all the authors that we read and recite together, know and love, from the Second London Baptist Confession to the Westminster Confession to the Heidelberg Catechism, they all affirmed this view. It's a good view. I no longer hold the view. I no longer hold the view. I disagree with the view. You could say those who hold the view go under the label Sabbatarian. Whether or not they would affirm such a label is unique to each person who holds this. But they do believe, like I've said, that this is now still binding on the church. That's what I disagree with. I'm not a Sabbatarian any longer. Let me explain why. I believe the Sabbath was a specific command given to Israel here in Exodus 20 that is a shadow. It's a pointer pointing to a greater reality to come that has now arrived in Christ. Meaning this, the requirement to set aside one day in seven is fulfilled and is now no longer binding on the church. It's not just transferred to Sunday. It's no longer binding on the church. Along with the passage that we went through earlier in Mark chapter 2, I would point to Colossians chapter 2 and how Paul deals with this as he's instructing the church in Colossae. In verse 16 and 17, Paul says, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath." These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These things, what things? The things of Sabbath, they're a shadow. Where's the substance? It belongs to Christ. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you if you do the Sabbath or not do the Sabbath. The substance belongs to Christ. That's clear. Paul also says in Romans 14, 5 and 6, one person is going to esteem one day while another esteems all days alike. Here's Paul. You've got to remember this as you debate this in small group this week. Let each of you be fully convinced in his own mind. And if you're swayed, be fully convinced then as a swayed person. But let each of you be fully convinced. This is evidence. All this is evidence. That according to Paul, the Sabbath is now a matter not of law, but of liberty. Of liberty. So I'd say this. The rest that God offers us in Christ is not mandated by God to be a weekly appointment, but to be a daily enjoyment. Not a weekly appointment that we keep, just we do the rest of our life out there, whatever we want to do. Oh, I've got a weekly appointment with God on Sunday. The Sabbath rest coming forward from old covenant into the new covenant reality is to be a daily enjoyment. This is what I think Hebrews chapter 4 argues for. It states it plain as day. The rest that we have in Christ when we turn away from sin, repentance, and turn toward Christ in faith, we're saved. We get Christ, and in Him, our souls that are restless find rest. That rest is already ours in Christ. But then Hebrews 4 will say this, strive to enter that rest. So there's an already and a not yet element. Or, more positively, there's an already and much more to come element to the Sabbath. So rather than viewing this as one day that should be set aside for worshipful rest, we're to treat every day as worshipful rest. Resting from what? Resting from our works. Resting in Christ's work for us. This is true Sabbath. When we do this, every day becomes equally sacred and equally holy. Before in the creation week, it was ordinary days and a holy day. Now in Christ, every second of every day is equally sacred and equally holy. The Heidelberg Catechism hinted at this in its last sentence. Did any of you remember what it said? It was saying very Sabbatarian language with the first part of the answer, but then the second part kind of hinted that it was going to go beyond that. What I think this is doing, when we trust in Christ, we enter His rest, and what begins? The everlasting Sabbath. This is not just Pastor Adam's view. You should know this. This goes back way before the Reformation. This was originally expounded and taught by Augustine. Saint Augustine held this view. I think it's a better view because Christ is the center of the view. It's a better view because it takes into account all the Scripture, not just Old Covenant, not just a few verses in the New Testament. It takes all of it into account. And so Charles Spurgeon, who held this view also, would say, memorably, holiness is the best Sabbath dress, suitable for everyday wear. Lastly, see where all this is headed to. Whether you agree with me and Augustine and Spurgeon, or if you're going to go with Calvin and the rest of the Reformed tradition and be a Sabbatarian, all of us, notice where this last point goes, all of us affirm everlasting rest. Hear the words of Revelation 14, 13. John says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Church, true rest is drawing near. Is anyone weary? Is anyone feeling like you can't hang on much longer, like your grip on grace is loosening? Rest is nearing. True rest is nearing. There is a day coming when all our toil, all our work will be done. What a day that will be! The great hymn that we sang this morning on Jordan's stormy banks, my favorite hymn, says it in that last line so memorably. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? Notice how it doesn't end there. It goes on. It's not just going to enjoy the new heavens and the new earth and the glories of the new creation. When shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? Yes, the new heavens and the new earth will be glorious beyond compare. But the glory of heaven is God, is Christ, our true rest. We'll see Him and be with Him forever. That's true Sabbath. What all our rest now is just a foretaste of. You know, if you go back to Genesis 2, I think you get a little hint of this. Because as it describes day 7 at the end of the creation week, it says, like we mentioned, there's no morning, no evening. Meaning, it's kind of implied, right? There's no end to day 7. It keeps going for all eternity. That's the rest we get in Christ, the rest we strive to enter into deeper and deeper. Church, here's the call today. What's the call to action? Right? The fourth commandment is calling you. It's commanding you not to a certain kind of rule-keeping or ritualistic ceremonial Sabbath observance. It's not calling you to that. That you need to be a introspective, examinative onlooker to your life and everyone else's life around you on whether or not you're keeping the Sabbath rightly. What will you do if that's you? You'll probably go too far and start requiring what God doesn't require of you on the Sabbath, like the Pharisees. It's our bent. So what's the call? The call is to come to Christ and to rest in Him. What's that look like? You know what I'm naturally prone to? Trying to prove myself. It's just built into me. I'm hardwired to want to prove myself that I can do this, I can do that, I can do this, I can push through this, I can go farther than you and then keep going. We're all bent like this in certain ways. So every time that we're tempted to prove ourselves, to strive to make something of ourselves, let that be the reminder. This is not where true rest is had. This is not true rest. This is not true rest. Every time I try to strive to prove myself at work, to hold my family together by effort, to earn approval that I'm chasing, we have to stop and remember the gospel. We who have come to Christ, we do not labor and we labor and toil, but we do not labor and toil to try to earn God's favor. We labor and toil from favor already given and secured. We can never lose this. So in all of life, we are laboring from favor already given. So when we feel the urge to prove ourselves, take this as your call. Sabbath. You have to Sabbath. Sabbath in Christ. Stop. Rest in His work. And let that firm foundation set your feet to a deeper, more grace-based effort and work in the kingdom. Augustine said it like this, talking about Sabbath. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Pray with me.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.